Wow, you guys are awesome. You're all quiet and ready to start, aren't you? Well, good morning. It is so good to have you here today. Would you please stand? I know this week has brought different things to each one of us, whether it's rain or sun or fire, and some of us are even just kind of going through some deserts right now. But you know what? The awesome thing is that God is still good. He's good all the time. He's been good, and he will always be good, and he is worthy of our praise. So this morning, we're going to join our voices together and sing and give him glory.
Screaming from every mountain top.
Anything but humility, Lord, for what you did by sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, we believe all of those words that we just sang. And Lord, we know that there's power in the cross. We know that there's power in the blood that Jesus shed for our sins. God, we are so grateful. We know that we can never, ever, ever repay you for what you did by sending your son for us. Lord, you sent him to die a death he didn't deserve so that we could live a life we don't deserve. And God, we are so thankful and so grateful for that. We thank you, Lord, and today we stand here before you. We are sweetly broken for what you did through the cross. God, we give you glory. To the cross I look. To the cross I cling, of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing, for on it my Savior, both bruised and crushed, showed that God is love. God is just. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I am sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. Priceless gift, undeserved life, have I been given through Christ crucified. You've called me out of death, you've called me into life. I'm reconciled. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I am sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. Cross. live for you here on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, good morning and welcome to Southfield. My name is Brian, and I'd like to let you know that no matter what's going on in your life, there are several reasons for you to be happy this morning. One of those reasons is for the shirt that I'm wearing. The Cardinals are 9.5 games up on the Cubs, so that's all good, right? Another reason, Illinois won a football game. 52-3 last night, so unbelievable. I mean, I'm just like, I'm on cloud nine right now. Again, a big sports fan, so if you don't like sports, hey, we haven't heard about a bacon shortage anytime coming up. So again, another reason to be happy. Another reason to be happy is you are here on time today. We've had some confusion actually with our service times. When we made the switch to 9 and 10:30 in the fall, we've had some people misunderstand, and newcomers who do a Google search of us have found that Google business hours apparently were sticking to our old times. So people were showing up 30 minutes late or early, and well, I'm just glad that you're here on time. So again, spread the word. We are sticking to 9 and 10:30 for the foreseeable future, and the foreseeable future is a long, long time, okay? So 9 and 10:30, again, spread that. So another reason to be happy today. We have a day off tomorrow. Yes, awesome, right? Now, it is in celebration of Labor Day and of people working, so as we kick off the festivities of the weekend, we've got a video for you that will get us started with the morning.
So it is Labor Day weekend, and I thought it would be good this morning as we head into our time of learning to think a moment about people that labor for us. A lot of people in our society that work to serve us, and we're grateful for them. And of course, among them are people who protect us as law enforcement officers, whether policemen, people who guard people in prison, as well as people who serve us by keeping our buildings from lighting on fire and putting them out when they go on fire. We have a lot of people who serve us. And unfortunately, we live in a society that more and more finds it neat when those people get hurt. I don't get it. I'll never get it. And I'm sure a lot of you don't get it. It's been a tough week. It's been a really tough week to watch people cheer as a man who's my age, who's 30 days from retiring, is killed. How in the world can that be? Here's how it can be. America's lost its soul. We've become a soulless nation. You know, a lot of people talk about the judgment of God coming on us. I really think the judgment of God is pretty simple. He's saying, fine, you want it that way? Go for it. See how that works out for you. And what we're finding is that it's not working out very well. What we're finding is that when God leaves us to our own devices are pretty bad. They're pretty upsetting. And it takes good people to stand up and say, I don't stand with them. I don't stand with them. We have a lot of people in our own congregation that are involved in protecting us, police officers in particular. I've never quite understood this dynamic of our church, but we attract a high percentage of police officers, and I like that. I really like that. I hope that you will be lifting them up in prayer all the time, even if you don't know their name. Pray that they be protected by God. And I pray that you will be praying for their wives and for their children. as they know every night that tonight's the night that could be their last night. Prior to moving here, in fact, prior to me coming, it was in 1995, there was a police officer who was part of our church who was shot and killed in Crest Hill. It's not been something that hasn't touched us before. And as I even think about this incident this past week, I don't know if you know anything about the town where this officer was killed, but it's about 2,000 people less than Shanahan. Little town, quiet place, sleepy place. I hope and pray that you will be a person who will simply say, enough is enough. You know, there's no doubt that there are bad people in every business. If I was to stop going to places that have bad people, I would probably not go to another Dunkin' Donuts again, or a McDonald's, or an anywhere. There are churches that have bad pastors. You're never going to go to church again? Yeah, there's some bad police officers. There's some bad people along the way. And to take a broad stroke, a brush, and put it on everybody is utter foolishness. So join me in praying right now. Father God in heaven, we don't understand. We don't understand how we can be in a nation that cheers when harm comes to another person. And yet we do understand. Because over the last several decades, America's soul has been eroding. As more and more and more you let us pursue evil, as more and more and more we choose to do that which is wrong and rewrite morality, we're reaping the result of that. It's sad to watch. We pray for your intervention. We pray that your spirit would wake up our nation again and that your spirit would wake up believers again. But in the meantime, we pray your divine protection on our friends. We pray your supernatural protection on people who are in this church who every night get into a car and drive streets, or help us in some way to protect us from evil that's around us all the time. I pray that you will help us to be people who treat them with absolute respect. For that's what your word calls for, respect. Respect those who are in authority over you. God, I pray in that way that our godliness would always be on display. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who loves us so much. Amen. So we've been in, I think, kind of a fun series. It's been a series that you've responded to just in pretty amazing ways. Been a lot of conversations with me. I hear there have been a lot of conversations among you and in your family as you talk about different pieces of this series and try to understand how it all works together. And so today we're coming down, we're wrapping it up. And part of what I really want to talk about today is applications and implications, understanding how this all comes together. And as well as to answer some questions and to just comments on some ideas that came in through the week from you, because I asked for you for some interaction on this to just try to understand what you were thinking and not quite understanding yet. So if you haven't been here for the past 4 weeks, listen fast. So basically, what we started with is we talked about the lies that we tend to believe. All of us tend to believe lies. And when I say that we believe lies, here's what you need to understand. It's not so much that we have been lied to. It's the way that we've interpreted the information that's come to us that has caused us to actually maybe sometimes create a lie that we choose to believe. And then we operate out of that lie. Let me give you an example from our family. I didn't get permission from this. Shelly's not here today, so don't tell her I told. All right? So Shelly moved back home. And you've seen her. She's working now at Reed Custer as a math interventionist. She's loving her life, having a good time. And when Shelly moved back home, all of her stuff came with her. And she has a lot of stuff. And all of her stuff went in our garage. And so like in the big hailstorm, her stuff was well protected and our car was out in the hailstorm. That sort of stuff. So all of her stuff has been kind of all over the place. And my wife likes clean. If you haven't been to our house, my wife likes clean. And so every once in a while, Kim will throw out an observation. Sure love to have my life back. Sure love to have my garage back. Sure love to get this thing cleared out once again. And it's interesting because as those comments have come, you can see a little dark cloud come over Shelly's head. and just kind of sit there. And she gets kind of broody and kind of, what's that all about? And so the other day, as we're moving her things into a storage unit, I said, what's this all about? And here was her response. I feel like you don't want me here. And I'm like, what? What? Are you kidding me? You're our favorite. Sorry about you. Of course we want you here. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Of course we want you here. Are you crazy? Well, oh dear, now I'm busted again. The lies we believe. So anyway. So here she is operating under this idea because Kim Sis says something as simple as, I'd like my garage back, I'd like my life back. She interprets it as, would you please move back to Bloomington? Do you see, it's not so much that she was lied to, but she started to believe a lie. And that's what we all do. We have these messages that are thrown to us in life, and we start to believe those, and we start to operate under them. The lies we believe then lead to the commitments. I will always, I will never. Those statements that we make, that we say, this is the way life is going to work from now on, period. So, giving you some examples from my own life, let me give you the example from my brother's life. We both grew up in the same house. We are 2 years apart. Now, I don't know, if you have siblings, you probably have the same experience. Do you have siblings that you go, did we really grow up in the same house? I just don't get it. How in the world can two people be 2 years apart, grow up in the same parenting and everything else, and be so, woo, opposite of each other? So my commitments had to do with the emotion in our family and the anger, particularly my father, but of everybody. And that's where my commitments came from. My brother had a totally different set of commitments. Our family did not have a lot of money. I really, really mean that. I grew up primarily in the 70s, and my dad probably spent more of the 70s unemployed than employed. So I remember when my dad finally broke through to $10 an hour in wage. And I was old enough to remember it. You know, so I mean, we did not have a lot of money. My mom would go cash the check. She'd get a little pile of money. We'd go to the grocery store. We'd do a couple things. And when the money was gone, the money was gone. That's the way we lived. What happened in to take it even further, there was never an extra, okay? I literally remember once in my life going to McDonald's as a child. First family vacation, 14 years old. So, I mean, we just didn't have. And unlike some people, we didn't have, so we didn't do, and we didn't buy. That was it. We lived on what was brought in. This rose up a thing in my brother that said, I will not live this way. I'm not going to be poor. I'm not going to have nothing. And you could see it from early on in him that he had this determination about, I'm going to have things. I'm going to have comfort. I'm going to have a great life. I'm going to have this stuff. And that was a lot of what my brother's life was about and still is about to this day. He wanted to ensure that he was comfortable, that he never had to scrimp, that he never had to say no. And that's where it went for him. So maybe you're kind of in that same boat, that you lived a life that was less than you hoped, and you're going, man, I wish I had more, and that led to a commitment. My family's not going to live this way. We're going to make sure that we have enough. I'm going to have a career that's going to provide more. I'm going to make sure I get things along the way. So that was part of his commitments. I hope by now you've seen the way your lies, the lies you believe, are leading to the commitments you made in life. Now, we said those commitments lead to sinful styles of relating. And you look at that and you go, what's sinful about it? I don't get it. So what's sinful about saying, for example, I never want to be poor? What's sinful, for example, about saying, my dad was angry, I'm not going to be angry the same way with my kids? What's the sinful part about that? Well, very often our sinful styles of relating are sinful because they're sinful. So let me give you an example again for my brother. So for my brother, this didn't lead to my brother getting a great career. In fact, throughout his life, he's basically worked minimum wage jobs, which is pretty shocking for a guy who was wanting so desperately to not be poor. But what he's done in the process is he has borrowed through the roof. He's borrowed amounts of money that are unimaginable to me, and has lost car after car and item after item in his life because he just debt coming out of his ears. And then beyond debt coming out of his ears, he made sure that he hung around people that had money. So, I mean, literally in his life, he has spent time with and friendshiped with people who own major department stores that you would recognize if I told you the name. He made sure that he was around it. He made sure that he had it, but he had it through a means that was sinking his life. And it was really important to him, kind of an image is everything. Who you hang out with determines whether or not you're loved and accepted or not, whether or not people view you as being, you know, worthy or not. So you see how something that actually could have been a positive motivator, this could have led to, fine, I'm going to go to school, I'm going to get a good job, I'm going to work hard and all that sort of stuff, instead led to a lifestyle where he was actually doing things that were digging a hole rather than helping him to get to the other side. And that's what happens for a lot of our sinful styles of relating. That we actually, we make these commitments and we're driven by the commitments, but the drivenness of the commitment ultimately takes us to a place that does not please God, to a place that we shouldn't be going in the first place. Now, all of this then we described in the form of some wrong strategies that we take in life. We talked about four. And the thing that's really important for you to see, look at the line underneath wrong strategies. Ways we try to make life work apart from God. You see, a lot of your questions that have come in this week have been along the lines of, is this part of a normal personality? Could this align with some of the personalities that are out there? I think some of us are trying to see this to some, or seeing this to some degree as a personality test where you're this style of person or this style of person or this style of person. And I do think there probably is a personality element to it. In other words, there probably is a certain kind of personality that leans toward firelighter and a certain kind of personality that leans toward city builder. But the issue here is not whether or not that's your personality. This is the mode that we kick into that when we say, God, I'm going to make my life work on my own. I'm going to make life work whether you're part of it or not. I'm going to make life work apart from God. So this morning, as I'm coming in, I was talking to Patty Hansen. I got permission for this, so don't worry. Talking to Patty Hansen. And Patty identified who she is, and she said, we're having a kind of tough time getting Dale, trying to figure out who Dale, you know, which of these Dale is. But she said, you know, when we look at him, we think he probably falls under whitewasher. That's probably his wrong strategy. And I've known Dale since I came here. The Hansons have been here the whole time we've been at this church, and I've known him through a lot of different circumstances in his life. And so I said, that's interesting because when I think back, Dale went through a period that his job was just dreadful, okay? And he was searching for a different situation. And he was willing to talk about it, and he was willing to talk about it honestly. A typical whitewasher would just pull out the buck and go, "Form, everything's fine, happy, happy, happy." But he's talking about it, and he's talking about it in a way that was measured and, you know, it was realistic. Tristy was standing there talking while we were talking to Patty, and she said, yeah, but what we're talking about is how you operate when you try to make life work apart from God. He was actually, in that whitewasher moment, making life work with God. Dale was a praying maniac during that season. Dale was in the Word of God during that season. Dale was doing everything he could during that season to make sure that he was trying to understand what the will of God was for him in that particular season. So do you see how, while he may have whitewasher as something of a personality type, it wasn't a sinful style, it wasn't a wrong strategy at that point for him. He was actually able to set aside the whitewashing side of him and say, I can see this realistically because I'm seeing it with God and through the eyes of God. And that's the thing that's important. You know, when you look at the whitewasher is so afraid to lean into truth. They're so afraid that if they know the truth, the world might break. And so they whistle through the graveyard. And if you're truly trusting in God, you can lean into the truth and know life's going to be okay. I'm going to be all right because God is with me even through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not alone in this. He's with me. Does that make sense? So hopefully you start to see that this isn't just a personality type, but that we have moments that we actually try to kick into making life work apart from God. If he was making life work apart from God in that season, he would have ignored anything. You know, prayer, Bible reading, Christian friends, he would have ignored all of that. And he'd have just kept whistling and saying everything's fine when in fact it wasn't. His world was really rocking at that point. So hopefully that starts to help you to see a little bit of how these work. So the four we've talked about in the city builder. And I'd encourage you to go back again and look at that story of Cain. Cain is just an amazing example of a city builder. And again, when we looked at his story, what you saw was a man who believed the lie that God didn't want him. He believed the lie that God didn't approve of him. God didn't approve of his offering. It wasn't that God didn't approve of him. God didn't approve of his offering. And he took that and said, fine, if you don't want me, I don't want you. I honestly believe when you look at a lot of what's going on in our society these days with regard to all the sexual confusion going on, you know, a lot of people would tend to throw it over into well digger and say this is about pursuit of pleasure. A lot of it really is about city building. A lot of it is about saying, God, you said this way, but I'm going to do it this way. When we live in an era that people are actually saying, you can't talk gender anymore, when in fact the Bible says male and female created he them. No confusion on that. That's what the Bible says. City builders say, hey, I'm going to do it my way. God's not going to tell me how life works. So we get in this mode, much like Cain, that we say that we feel rejected by God, and we say, God, I'm going to make life work the way I want it to work. Whitewasher, the whitewasher had to do with that broken wall, that these prophets saw the broken wall, and rather than fixing the broken wall, they said, let's just throw a little paint on it. Let's just throw a little stucco on there, and everything will be fine. Here was that flimsy wall, and they were ignoring the truth. They were ignoring what was really going on in this situation. And we know for whitewashers, the tendency to want to ignore the truth is very, very strong. The firelighter, it's been fun. I admit it, I'm a firelighter, so I feel like now I need to start a support group or something because y'all are coming and talking to me and we're talking about our firelighting tendencies and all this sort of stuff. This firelighter is the person who basically says, you know, I can't live without knowing. I've got to know. And rather than depending on God to light the path before us and to show us the way, you know, God says to Abraham, get up and go to a place I will show you. Not here's the map, here's where it'll end, this is the tent you'll buy when you get there, and this is how life will work out. Walk one step at a time, and I'll give you just enough light for each step. Firelighters struggle with that. They want to know the whole plan. They want to know how it all works out, or they don't want to get involved at all. And then, of course, you have the well digger. The well digger who is looking for satisfaction in life, looking for fulfillment in life, and they're trying to find the fulfillment everywhere but God. God says, I'll be your source of satisfaction. God says, I literally am life. And they say, I get that, but I want more. I want something else. I want something different. And so they pursue pleasures and all sorts of other things instead of pursuing God. So my question for you, if you've been with us throughout this or even in this quick review, have you found you? Have you found you? So here's kind of a brave moment for you, all right? And I know some of you are afraid to do this kind of thing because it'll be used against you at dinner time. But city builders, how many of you think you're a city builder? Go ahead. It's funny, they raise their hand with kind of confidence. Boom. Yeah, that's me. Whitewashers, they're a little more sheepish. Firelighters? Yeah, it's a few more of those, and people actually helping other people's hands up. That's interesting. And well diggers. Did you find your well diggers? All right. It's funny as I've watched this unfold the last few weeks, the reactions on this. The city builder reaction is, yeah, so. If it weren't for me, there would be no world. So, lucky you. I'm not kidding. There's this little bit of swagger with the city builder that says, yeah, I'm getting this thing done. The whitewasher reaction has shocked me. because I expected, denial, she's not just a river. I expected a lot of, oh, that's not me, and, all that kind of stuff. And instead, there's been real ownership of it. There's just been real ownership of, yeah, that's where I stand. So I get this email this week from Daisy Austin. She says, last Sunday after church, we decided to go on a family bike ride from our house to Lalo's in Shanahan for lunch, then bike home. John bought clip pedals and shoes for my new bike, and this was my second time with them. Having my feet attached to the pedals was a bit unnerving, but I was getting the hang of it. Joy and Josh were biking in front of us on the way home and goofing like teens do when their bikes collided, and they both had to stop suddenly to keep from falling. In that half of a second, I had to decide whether to crash into them or slam my brakes on, knowing for certain I would fall because I couldn't get my feet unclamped at the time. So there I was on the ground, tangled up in a heap in my bike, arms pinned and ankles twisted because they were still firmly attached to my pedals. Josh gets to me first and looks at me in a panic with his eyes. And in his eyes, I hear him say, let me start again. Josh gets to me first and looks at me with panic in his eyes, and I hear myself say, I'm fine. Really? I'm bleeding and twisted and in pain, and I'm telling him I'm fine. John comes over and tries to lift the bike off me, but I'm still attached, so it wrenches my ankles as he tries to move it, and I yell out again, no, I'm fine, which made him stop. Okay, so obviously I'm not fine, but I actually couldn't even process what I needed because I didn't want to need anything. After another 15 seconds, I asked John if he could just untie my shoes so I could untangle myself, which he did, and I got myself back upright and started pedaling home. Josh offered to walk next to me if it hurt to pedal, but I told him, no, I'm fine. There's the whitewashing, right? And some of whitewashing is, I don't want to have to depend on you. I can do this on my own. And some of whitewashing is, if I lean into the truth too much, it'll hurt too much. The firelighters have been interesting. The firelighter reaction has been relief. You know why? We gave you more information. now I get it. Now I understand what's wrong with me. Now I can fix me. Now it all makes sense. It's just so funny. You all just came running, and it was like, oh, happy, happy, happy. Firelighters are hilarious. They can't get enough information. And when they get it, they're so relieved. The well digger reaction has been interesting. It's probably the one group that I've caught a little bit of guilt. Just caught a little bit of guilt, a little bit of, oh, I wish I weren't like that. Because there's kind of this, how do we describe it? It's a person who's trying to find satisfaction in a source other than God. And they go, well, that's not right. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be looking for satisfaction in food or sex or something else. I should be looking for satisfaction in God alone. And so there's been that little bit of guilt there. Let me hit a couple of these other questions that have been thrown my way. One person asked me, so ideally, should we be trying to get a sense of balance in all four of these? Should I be trying to discover my inner city builder, even though there was none there? Or maybe it's time to balance out my whitewasher with my firelighter. No, this is not. It's not a matter of growing in one area or diminishing in another area. That's not it. The whole thing is to identify how, when I operate in any of these modes, do I operate apart from God? And then to repent of that. Because we're not supposed to be trying to live life apart from God. We're supposed to be trying to live life with God and in God. A couple of the questions, again, had to do with the idea of personality. Is this just a personality type and trying to understand the personalities? Yes, I do believe there is a piece of personality in each of them. But the real issue is not for me to kind of, in a sense of relief, go, good, now I finally understand I'm a firelighter. What the reaction is supposed to be is repentance. Now I realize there are times in my life that I need information more than I need God. And I need to be able to depend on God rather than the information. So I had someone write this. I'm for sure a firelighter. I'm a planner. I have my week planned out. And if something doesn't go the way I had it in my head, my mood is ruined for the rest of the day. For me, it's not an issue of trusting God or not trusting God. I trust him, and I know his plan for me if is the only thing I need. But what I'm struggling with is letting go, saying, okay, Lord, this is all you. I guess it's hard to find balance of letting go and still planning my life so it's not in total chaos. It's also when plans don't go my way, that not letting go ruins my day completely. Maybe that's a sense of control. Letting go of my control and putting it into God's hands. Letting go versus trusting. I have the trust. I'm working on letting go. So here's the challenge that I would give to the firelighter in this particular situation. Firelighters do live life by lists. They do like to know everything that's going to happen. And it is true, when the plans go off, their day is ruined. I mean, it messes up everything. They had a plan. I would encourage firelighters to adopt a phrase, where is God in this? Where is God in this? Because distractions aren't just distractions. Do you remember that, you know, your life is with God? You're a servant of Jesus Christ. And if you have an active life with God, isn't that possible that God could actually tap your shoulder and say, hey, I have something for you to do right now. I have a way that I want to use you in my world right now. And you're saying, but God, I have to fix the macaroni. I mean, oh, okay, that's neat, but I have something I want you to do right now. Where is God in this? Could it be that the disruption is actually not a disruption? Could it be that it's actually God's agenda? And we keep missing God's agenda because ours is in stone. And we refuse to break our agenda. So when the disruption comes, instead of, where is God in this? Is there actually something God is calling me to do or be right now that I would not have been able to engage apart from the fact that he just disrupted my day? And it's okay that he disrupted my day. So we could go on. I have something else for the whitewashers, and I'm realizing it's going to take too long. And they won't actually have as much trouble with that as if I said to firelighters, I have something for you. It's just so fun to torment you. But I think what I'll do actually is that piece is really significant. So I'm going to just save that for next week. Because I think it not only relates to well diggers, but it really relates to all of us. So I hope that's helped. I hope you've grown. I hope you have a greater understanding of who you are and how you work. I hope that you will not use this against your brothers and sisters. And by the way, your spouse is your brother or sister in Christ, right? So don't use it against people, but instead use it as a way of helping Christ to be formed in them. Understand them a little better. And grow in growing toward Christ rather than apart from him. We're going to participate in communion right now. And I want to try something that I think is beautiful, something that I've really been enjoying and appreciating. I joined a community of people about 2 years ago. We meet for quarterly retreats. And part of what we're trying to do and understand is how do we have Christ better formed in us, and how do we better have Christ formed in the people to whom we minister. And a piece of what they've done in that is not only to look at new methods, but to look at some ancient ones as well. To look at some of the older practices of the church and try to understand how those practices brought about the development of Christ in people. And so one of the things we do together is just have Scripture read without commentary. To just let God's Spirit speak through the reading of Scripture. To hear the Word of God and then to sit for a few moments in silence with the Word of God. And part of what I love is at the end of that reading, and some of you come from liturgical traditions that do this sort of thing, or did this sort of thing. At the end of the reading, the person reading will say, this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. And, you know, I tend to think that's something we need to hear more these days. This isn't just Dennis's opinion. This isn't just a neat book that Zondervan put together, a collection of ancient thoughts. This is the word of the Lord. And so I'm going to read a couple of passages and then say, this is the word of the Lord. and then give you a minute of silence. We've been talking about what nurtures your soul and that silence nurtures your soul, and let something in that text speak to you from God. It's the living, active, powerful Word of God. So let that text speak to you. After about a minute, some music will start, and we're going to do communion. And communion is at four different stations today. So you'll walk to that place. There's a cube of bread, and you take the cube of bread and dip it into the juice and go ahead and participate in communion that way. The song is about 5 minutes long, and it's a beautiful song. It's a song I appreciate, written by a songwriter that I love his music. He's done a great job, and he was young, actually, when he wrote this song, and probably about, 5 years afterward, found out that he had a degenerative disease and is barely able to speak or play a guitar anymore, and is living now with the words that he wrote, living out the reality of those words. So as you get the chance to listen to this, I mean, he's talking about what it means to have that eternal connection with God. No longer in the spotlight, no longer standing up leading people in worship, but instead just giving people the chance to see beyond the person to the one being worshiped. So, first passage is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verse 4. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. When will the eyes of the blind be opened? Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the deserts. Burning sand will become like a pool, and the thirsty ground a bubbling spring. And then a gospel reading from Mark chapter 7. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought him a man who was deaf and could hardly speak, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be open. At this, the man's ears were open, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more people kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm grateful for all you've done for me. And Jesus, I'm grateful that you set me free. Able to reach me on my deepest need.
Would you pray with me? God, as we come before you today, with no matter who we are, whether we're a firelighter, well digger, city builder, whitewasher, no matter how we go about our lives trying to do things apart from you, God, I pray that we would see where it is we need to go to get back on track with you, to put these things, these characteristics of our lives behind us, so that we're solely focused on life with you, and growing closer to you. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, as our servers come to receive the morning offering, we've got some announcements for you. The first of which is journey groups. On your way in, you should have received a folder with all the journey group offerings. There are groups for men, women, under 30, over 50, everything in between. So, I mean, there's all kinds of opportunities to get involved. So I'm going to encourage you to get signed up this week on the Southfield website. You can go to the journey groups tab and sign up because groups start next week. So it is a little intense, but there is still space. And one group that I know has space is the high school girls group that's being led by Kylie. So if you are a high school girl, go ahead, sign up for that, because, again, that's going to be a really cool group. You're welcome, Kylie, for your shameless plug. So as we move on, we have some people who have bought their own island, right? Really exciting. Congratulations on earning your spot and getting your island. On your way out, you'll see that we have green buckets on the right by the door. This is where you're going to be collecting your weeds. And, yeah, Menards, sorry if you're a Home Depot guy. We have way too many students who work at Menards. So we have these nice green buckets for you to collect your weeds from your islands. Normally, they'll be out behind the building, but for today, just so you know where they are out by the front door. So if you're interested in taking control of your island today and getting rid of those weeds, you can use one of those buckets there today. Also on your way out, we have a table full of stuff that has been left here. So I just want to let you know that if it's not claimed today, we think that it's going to go to a nice little stuff heaven. So make sure that you check out the table on your way out. Make sure that there's all kinds of glasses and coats and stuff. So if you left something here, check that table because it's probably there. All right? If you would, stand with me. I'll pray and we'll be on our way. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to come together and worship you. We pray that as we have this day off tomorrow, that we spend time together with family and friends, and again, keeping our eyes on you. God, I pray for great weather and a lot of fun tomorrow. I pray this in your name. Amen. Have a great Sunday.